So thank you for listening this morning. I'm also very grateful for your reverence in church. You keep silence and a holy silence, and you sing and you make the responses. So thank you for just, again, being today in God's house. We're going through the readings in the daily mass from the book of Genesis. And we looked at the story of creation that most people know, the seven-day story, right? Where in 6 days God made everything, on the seventh day he rested. But now we're going through a kind of another recounting of creation where God gives some of the details that are very important, and especially details about things that we're struggling with a lot today in our modern world, namely marriage and family and sexuality. Now, because you're the older students here, I'm certainly counting on you being reverent. These topics sometimes require a little bit of maturity from us. And not only because they talk about very sometimes personal things like sexuality, but also because not everybody we know has always been able to live these things perfectly. But that means even more why we need to know the truth and not make some of the errors or fall into some of the problems that other people have made so that we can really be helpful. Okay, with that in mind, the second story of creation is told from a very different perspective than the first story. The very first thing God does in the second story of creation is that he forms Adam. And he says he scoops clay and he formed Adam out of the clay. How many of you know that we're dust and ashes, right? We're made from the stuff of this earth, or at least our bodies. And so God scoops clay and he breathed into Adam the very breath of God. And Adam became a living soul. So Adam is created, but not Eve yet. Not Eve yet. And then God formed a garden. And he put Adam in the garden. And he said, but you know, it's not good for the man to be alone. It's not good for him to be alone. Now, in a very general way, what God is teaching us there is that, first of all, none of us can exist all by ourselves. First of all, we need our parents to exist, right? But beyond that, even once we're born, we need our parents and other people to care for us, give us food and water and shelter and clothing and all the things of life. But even when you get older and you have your own job and you're making your own money, you're still going to depend. Let's say you own a business. You're going to need customers. Let's say that you want to get to work. Well, you need somebody to help pave the roads. You know, and you see the idea. We need each other, don't we? How many of you know that we need each other, right? We can't live all by ourselves. And sometimes it's hard to live with people because, well, sometimes people drive you crazy, don't they? But at the end of the day, think of all the good things that come to you because you're not alone, okay? So God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. Now, the first thing he says is, I will make a suitable partner for him. A suitable partner. Now, what does the word suitable mean? Now, I could ask for a show of hands, but suitable means proper, something that's fitting, that's appropriate, that will be the best thing, right? And so this is where we begin to study about marriage, because the text says, now the text that we'll read tomorrow goes like this, and I'm going to read to you from, this is the book of Genesis in the second chapter. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a suitable partner for him. So the Lord God then formed out of the ground all the various wild animals and various birds of the air, and he brought them to the man to see what the man would call them. But none of them was a suitable partner for the man. Now, we're being taught something here, okay, that even if you love your pets and your dogs and your cats, how many of you have animal, you know, pets at home, right? But as much as we can sort of think that they're like our friends, they're not really suitable partners. They really can't hold a conversation with us. They can't drive us to the hospital, right? And so on. You see the idea? And so again, the first thing we notice is that although God creates all these things around Adam, animals and so on, they are not a suitable partner. And remember, we're thinking now about marriage, because this text will teach us at the end, I've been talking about marriage, says the Lord. Now, so none of them are a suitable partner. Okay. All right. So it says the man called, you know, the man gave each animal, though, a name. Now, by the way, to be able to name something means that you have authority over that. Now, when you're older, you'll get to name your children because you're their parents. And you have authority and you're able to name them, right? And so what this text is teaching us is that animals are beneath us. Now, we don't abuse animals or mistreat them, but we do use them according to proper purposes. And we have a right to name them and to raise them for food and all the things. Sometimes in the world today, people think that we have no right, you know, to use animals or to plow the earth and plant fields. And no, God said to us, I give the earth to you and I've given these things to you to use appropriately. Okay, so we are, let's be clear about this, we are more important than the animals, and we are to be able to use the animals for proper purposes. We can't beat them and misuse them and mistreat them. That's not right. But to ask them to help us get by with food or plowing our fields, all that's very important, right? Now, there's a lot of people today, though, in sometimes what we call the environmental movement that like to think that we're just another animal and we're not any better than them. Okay, are we really that like the animals? Let me give, before I get to the marriage part, let's talk about this for just a second, because this is very important, and a lot of people are mistaken today. They think, well, animals are sometimes even smarter than we are. I think like the dolphins are the smartest things on the... Some people say dolphins are like really smart, and they have all these ways of communicating. Or that, for example, chimpanzees or apes or gorillas are basically just like us and so on. No, they're not. No, they're not, and I'll prove it to you. Even the higher animals, our bodies are very similar. Like, for example, my cat, I have a little cat named Jewel, and I have lungs and she has lungs, and I have four limbs and she has four limbs, and you know, you see the idea. So there's some similarities with our bodies, although there's a lot of differences. I don't have fur and I'm not long and I'm certainly not thin, okay? But when it comes to the animals, let me ask you a question. If dolphins or gorillas or chimpanzees are so smart, where are their cities? Where are their libraries? Where are their bicameral legislatures where they debate law and justice? Where are their courtrooms? Where, are their great poets and their artists? What technological progress have they ever made? Now, again, you know something by its fruits. Brothers and sisters, although we share similar characteristics with every other mammal on the planet, our bodies, our souls are dynamic, they're powerful, and we have a beautiful intellect. We love justice. We hate injustice, beauty, goodness, truth. We have libraries. We've gained knowledge. We've shared that. We are so different from the animals in that regard. So don't let anybody tell you that you're really no different than an animal. You are very different because you have a soul and an intellect, and animals don't. And we know that because they don't show the fruits of an intellect. Okay, or a soul, a rational soul, all right? Now, getting back though, no suitable partner was found for the man among the animals. Somebody say amen. No suitable partner. So, it says here in the text, therefore, the Lord God put a deep sleep on the man. And while he was asleep, he took out one of his ribs, and he closed up his place with flesh. And the Lord God built into a woman the rib that he had taken from the man. And he brought her to the man. And the man said, there goes all the closet space. No, that's not what he said. He said, this one is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for out of her man this one has been taken. And then the text says this. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, and the two of them become one flesh. Okay, there's a lot of little teachings in this just brief text. First of all, when God said, I will make a suitable partner, we already found out that animals are not the suitable marriage partner for a man. Okay, so God said, all right, let's go back. And God's not trying to figure this out. He's trying to teach us, right? So God said, all right, and then he formed a woman. And he formed it out of the rib. As if to say, he didn't take the heel bone as if she was underneath him, or from the head bone as if she's above him, but from his side, so that she would stand by his side as a partner. Every man and woman has an equal dignity before God. Even if we have different roles, we have an equal dignity before God. So, Adam says, oh, and she's beautiful, and she's bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She's a suitable partner for me. Now, I want to get clear with you, because there's a lot of people today who have gotten mistaken. Adam needed a suitable partner. Remember that word, suitable. And God did not make Steve. God made Eve. In other words, the suitable partner for the man in marriage is not another man. It is a woman who is like him, but also different. Okay? And we know our bodily differences, and we'll get to that in a minute. Our bodies are very similar as men and women, but also have very important differences. Now, so the suitable partner is Eve, not Steve. But also, just to be clear, the suitable partner is not Eve and Ellen and Jane and Sue and Mary Beth. In other words, Adam didn't receive multiple wives. In history, there have been some men who had several wives or many wives. Sometimes very wealthy men in the ancient world would take dozens of wives. There was a man in the Old Testament, I won't mention his name now, but he had 1,000 wives. See? The suitable partner for Adam is not another man, but neither is it multiple women. It's one woman. One woman. Okay? So, again, now I say this to you because it's coming next. In our culture today, a lot of people have thrown away God's plan for marriage, and they say that two men can get married or two women can get married. That's not how God set it up. And secondly, if that's the case, then why can't one man and three women get married, or, you know, four people or eight people together all get married and call it a marriage? And see, that isn't God's plan. Right? And as Christians, and as Catholics, it's our job to listen to God and to His plan and say, that's what's right. Because God made everything, and He set things up a certain way so that we'd be happy. And if we do not follow those rules, we will become unhappy, and there will be trouble. And so the first thing we want to see is that the appropriate, suitable partner for Adam is Eve. Not Steve or many other women, but one man for one woman. And then it says, this is why a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife. Now, that word cling is a strong word. It means stick like glue, literally, in Hebrew and also in Greek. It means to stick like glue. That means that a man should say to his wife every day, honey, if you ever leave me, I'm going with you. A man clings to his wife. He should stay in a strong relationship. And if they have troubles or disagreements, he should learn to work them out and cling to his wife. So another problem that we have in our culture is something called divorce, where men and women get married, but they don't, as the text says, cling. So troubles come up, and instead of trying to work through their troubles and overcome them, and maybe sometimes they need to separate temporarily to get help, but at the end of the day, the idea is to come back together or to cling and to say, look, I married this person till death do us part. I'm supposed to cling to them. People say, no, I'm tired of this, and they just get divorced, and they go different ways. And again, that too is a very difficult and painful reality in our world today, that many people think it's okay to get married, and if it doesn't work out, just get divorced. But God says a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, not partner or some other guy, or, you know, you get the idea. A man clings to his wife, and the two of them become one flesh. He clings to her. He clings to her. Okay. And then, God goes on to say later on, and not a text I have before us, but he says to them, to the couple, he says, now, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. So, one of the main tasks of the couple is to be a partner for each other, but also in that, to be fruitful and multiply. In other words, to have children. Now, you start to see, therefore, why our similarities and our differences are important in marriage, right? And without getting overly biological with you, but it's important, the biology is important, that men and women have complementary parts that allow them to be fertile, to conceive and by God's power and bear a child and then raise up that child. Okay? And that's one reason why men and women are different. We can just look to our bodies and see that there are important differences. Even though there's a lot of similarities, there are very important differences that allow us to bear children. Okay? So marriage isn't just about two people being happy. Marriage is about two people being happy in order to bear fruit. So what God calls marriage, here's the basic definition. One man for one woman till death do them part, in other words, clinging, bearing fruit in their children. Now, a lot of people today say that two men can get married and that's just fine, let's call it marriage. It's not a marriage. Because first of all, a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. The suitable partner is a woman. But secondly, they can't bear fruit in their children. Just right from the get-go. It doesn't have anything to do with age, or sometimes a couple's infertile and they can't have children, but at least their bodies say that we're complementary, and we are able to, you know, if God would work this great miracle, we could still have children. But that would never be possible with two women being married or two men being married. They have got to be a man and a woman in order to bear children. But here's another point to think about. It's not just about conceiving children physically and bearing them into the world, but also when we're raised, I'll just talk about myself because I don't know all your experiences, but I have my father and my mother were married and I was born in 1961. And I was raised by my father and my mother who stayed together. And I'm not saying their marriage was perfect. They sometimes had arguments. They sometimes struggled to get along and different things. But at the end of the day, they were there for me. And I learned from my father some things I could not learn from my mother. And I learned from my mother some things that I could not learn from my father. So part of my psychological development was to learn both about the masculine genius and the feminine genius. These are very different but very powerful ways of being a human being. And all of us learn things from our mothers that we don't necessarily learn or can't learn from our father, and vice versa. So part of what's best for a child is to be raised in a home where there's a father and a mother, a male and a female, who can manifest to them the masculine genius and the feminine genius. I have in me, and so do you, some traits that are feminine and some traits that are masculine. And in order to be properly psychologically formed, it's important to have both those things as I grow up and to see both of those ways of being human. We're all human beings, but we come in two types, and we come in those types because that's an important way we complement each other and we become whole and one and properly balanced. Okay? Are you following me so far? I'm trying to show you not just what God did, but why. A lot of people today think about marriage, they're thinking about the happiness of the adults. Okay? And there's a lot of talk about, well, can't two people who get married and fall in love, can't they be, won't that make them happy if they can get married? And shouldn't people be happy? And so a lot of people are talking about the happiness of the adults. But what marriage is really about is not what's best for adults, but what is best for children. And think about that a lot, because almost all the arguments for so-called gay marriage, okay, and other types of things, are based on what adults want for themselves. The question, and the church asks us to ponder, is that what a marriage should really be about is not what is best for adults, but what is best for children. And every child deserves to be conceived by his own father and mother in a marriage where they've made a commitment to stay together and stably raise this child so that child can learn the masculine genius and the feminine genius. And every child deserves that. And to intentionally start out a marriage that doesn't have those qualities is an injustice to children. It's unjust. Because we're not giving them what is best and what's most needed. We're asking them to live under very irregular situations. Now, sometimes things will happen, like a father dies or a mother dies, and other people have to step in and try to fill the gap. But again, those are unusual circumstances. Other things being equal, the best thing is God's plan. All right. Now, I want to leave maybe a time for a couple of questions, but let me just bring in one final issue that we should think about today. There's another problem in our culture where it says, notice how the text says, male and female, he created them. That's actually in day before yesterday. the first account, that God made man in his image, male and female, he created them. And in this text, you first have a man that is made, and then God makes a woman. My brothers and sisters, we come in only two kinds, male or female. The Bible says male and female, he created them. It does not say that he created 50, 60, 70 different types of genders that are, who knows, you know, sometimes people almost make up things, you know, the coming and going gender, all the stuff you might hear about on Facebook where there are 50 different ways to describe who you are. No, you're either male or you're female. And you know how you find that out? You look at your body. And people who want to say, well, I'm really a female in a male body, I'm sorry, they're mistaken. If you have a male body, God created you and you're male. Now, again, I've told you that we all have feminine and masculine characteristics, but fundamentally, I stand before you, I'm male. I'm not female, and I'm not some other thing like questioning or wondering or coming and going or asexual, all these different things that people are trying to invent. Brothers and sisters, we have to live in reality. And our bodies speak a truth to us. Just like God's word speaks truth to us, so does his created order speak truth to us. And our bodies speak truth to us. Okay? Now, if a person feels like, I feel more like a female and I relate more to female things, even though my body's male, well, I'm sorry. Maybe they should get some help and learn to live and accept who they are and work through and become, you know, but respect what God made them to be. I understand that people are very frustrated and upset about things, but we need to help people not continue to participate in a lie. Lying to people is not a way to help them. So if I were to say to you, I am not really a Caucasian male. I am actually a 3-foot-tall Chinese dwarf woman. And I want you to respect what I say. And if you love me, you'll agree with me. Brothers and sisters, the real way to love me is to say, I'm sorry, you're not a 3-foot-tall Chinese female dwarf. That's just not what you are. And let's get you some help to kind of get you back in touch with what you really are and come to terms with that. Okay? To say I can just claim to be whatever I am, that's just not true. I have to sometimes accept that I am what I am by God's hands, not my choice. Okay? So all this so-called transgender stuff, we don't have a gender. We have a sex, male or female. And this is how God has made us. And as Christians and as Catholics, we have to keep reminding people of what God teaches, not just what human beings make up or invent. Okay? We need to be respectful to people, but we need to speak the truth to them in love, all right? Okay. Father, is there anything else? Maybe is there time for questions, or do we need to wrap?
Yeah, a couple questions.
Okay. Any? I know this is a sensitive topic, so maybe you won't have an immediate question, but I'll give you half a minute here to... Yeah. You know, there's a lot of people today who are confused, I would say, about these things. Now, when I say confused, I mean they're not on target with what God has taught. And some of the reasons for that are because a lot of people aren't going to church anymore. A lot of people aren't reading the Bible anymore. A lot of people aren't privileged like you are to come to Catholic schools and be instructed in these things. And so what happens is they get out in a world full of all kinds of ideas, and they don't know how to sort everything out. So let me ask you to think about this. When you go into the world, you should judge the world by the word of God, because God made the world. He knows what the world is. Who knows the world better than the one who made it, right? If you can have a book from the very creator, isn't that a good way to understand the world? So your mission as Catholics and Christians is to go into the world and speak what God said about the world. But you know what sometimes happens? A lot of people live in the world, and they come into the church and say, that book is wrong, because it doesn't agree with what I hear out there in the world. And that's backwards. You're not supposed to put the Bible on trial. You're supposed to put the world on trial. You're not supposed to question the Bible. You can ask questions, well, what does that mean? How can I understand it? But you're not supposed to put the Bible on trial. That's not true, and I'll prove it. But you're supposed to put the world on trial if you're a Christian. And so some people today get all wrapped up in politics. And they say, well, it's okay to commit abortion because I'm a Democrat, and therefore this or that. Or it's okay to, you know, it's okay to, you know, think that we can, you know, do a lot of different things because I'm a Republican. Or you get the idea. The idea is not to be a Republican or a Democrat or a liberal or a conservative. The idea is to be a Christian and be a Catholic and put the party on trial, not put the church on trial because the party says something else. And unfortunately today, a lot of people are more passionate about politics and what movie stars and music is saying to them. They're more passionate about that than they are about the Word of God. There are things that singers tell you in music, like born this way and all that kind of stuff, that's not true. We are born the way God creates us, but God is not mistaken, and so on. So I don't want to get into all the details, but just because some musical singer, what made her so smart? Who does she think she is? Why do you listen to her more than to God? Or any singer or movie star that might tell you any number of things about all sorts of different things. Why are they so smart and God so dumb? You see what I'm saying? They're the ones you should question. But a lot of people get it backwards. What you should learn to do, and even if people in your own family are a little confused about this, respectfully say, let's listen to God before we listen to a singer or a movie star or a politician. Let's listen to God and what God is saying. And let's base our life on that, not simply on, you know, what I heard somebody say out there, okay? Again, who made them in charge? Who made them so smart, huh? Right? God's a lot smarter, huh? So base your thinking about these topics on what God says. All right, any last minute call for question? And I understand why you don't want to ask a lot of questions. It's very sensitive, right? Be nice, be respectful to people, but be clear. Be clear with them. Clarity with charity. Clarity, it's right here in the Bible. Clarity with charity, but always clarity. Amen.